found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. It can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1184. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Peter. Do leave your Bibles open. Let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray right now that as we read your word, that we would commit to Christ's rule in our lives, that we would seek to be people who are experiencing the peace of Christ, that we would dwell in your word richly. And we pray these things so that our every thought, our every feeling, our every action might be brought under Christ's graceful governance. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the funny things about being a parent is that your children will on occasion say something that will make you laugh. This has definitely been the case with all three of our children, and oftentimes it is that when they say something that they don't realize is funny, that in fact is indeed very funny. So for instance, a few years ago we were having breakfast as a family, and the children had just been served their cereal, and just as a point of information, our children, when they have their cereal in the morning, they like to have a little glass of milk to go with it. And on this particular morning, our middle son, Jack, was reading the side of the cereal box intently, and he was eating his Cheerios, and without even looking up from his eating and his reading, he just holds up his milk glass and he goes, "Milk service! Milk service!" As if the help was just a little bit too slow. And Emma and I just started laughing. We didn't know what else to do. Because I imagine if an alien were to visit the house and observe that encounter, they might say, "Oh, the little one, he is in charge." You know? Even though the truth is that as parents, we're in charge of the kids. But it does lead me to a good question, which is, if an outside observer were to examine your life, would they recognize that Jesus is in charge? Would they recognize that he is supreme? Would it be clear that he is the king of your life? Well, if you've been with us over the last few months, you know that the major theme of the book of Colossians is that Christ is supreme. He is the king. He is all that we need. And so when we put our faith in Christ, he has united himself to us. He is in us and we are in him. And that it's through Christ that we can experience spiritual fullness. He's everything to us. And yet, for many Christians, we struggle to live in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is supreme in our lives. Because there are times that we lose sight of what he did for us at the cross. And there are times when we flounder spiritually. And there are times when we just fail to live in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is everything to us. And so for many Christians, we live with a disconnect between the things that we know are true about Christ and the reality of how we actually live. We struggle sometimes to live in a way that demonstrates that we're united to Christ and that he is our Lord, that he is all that we need. Well, if that's a description of you, Colossians is a book of the Bible that will be very helpful. Because in the first half of Colossians, Paul argues that Christ is supreme. He is all that we need. And then in the second half of this letter, Paul gives us concrete ways to apply these truths to our lives. And in today's passage, Paul gives us three ways that we can actively put these truths, that Jesus is supreme, that he is all we need, into practice in our lives. Specifically, in verse 15, Paul instructs us to let the peace of Christ rule in us. Then, in verse 16, Paul instructs us to let the word of Christ dwell in us. And then finally, in verse 17, Paul says to us, in whatever you do, in whatever you say, in whatever you do, we should do it all, always with Christ in mind. So let's turn first to verse 15, where Paul writes this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul reminds us that in Christ, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because Jesus died to atone for our sins. And in doing so, he shouldered all of God's wrath. He reconciled us to God so that no longer are we enemies of God, but now we can become friends with God. And therefore, when you put your faith in Christ, you have this wonderful assurance that you're no longer God's enemy, that God bears no ill will towards you, that you're at peace with God because Jesus reconciled you to God through his death on the cross. And here in verse 15, Paul instructs us to let the peace of Christ rule in us, that we're to be a people who are governed by the peace of Christ. So we're to love others just as Christ loved us, and we're to seek out peace and reconciliation with others because Christ sought us out, and we're to forgive others just as Christ forgave us. Paul instructs us to let the peace of Christ rule in us, to have dominion over us. Here's a little illustration that might help us understand what Paul means when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in you. In most parts of Europe and America, VE Day was celebrated on the 8th of May, 1945. I think I've got a little picture of it right here. Can you show it to us, Louis? Have we got a picture of VE Day, hopefully? Maybe it'll come up. A picture of VE Day. VE Day marked the end of the Second World War in Europe, and it was a day of celebration and parades. It was a day marked by and defined by peace. Peace ruled the day. Peace was the overriding principle of the day because VE Day was a day to celebrate the end of the war in Europe. Now, do you think that those who were enjoying those parades and celebrations, do you think that amongst them there was squabbling or backbiting? That there was gossip and bickering and fights that were of inconsequence? Do you think so? I would hope not. Because the peace that was achieved at the end of the war should have well overshadowed any minor differences that might have existed between individuals. You're not going to say, hey, why didn't you make the bed today on VE Day? You're just going to celebrate the peace that you have in Christ, right? Well, in a much greater way, every day of a Christian's life should be marked by and defined by the peace that Christ bought for us. Because Christians have peace with God. And it's a peace that should transcend every situation, which is why Paul says that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in us. Practically, that means that we go into any situation with just a sense of thankfulness that actually we have peace with God. We recognize that it's by God's grace that we're now received by God as friends rather than enemies, that we're no longer enemies of God. I think it's helpful that when you're having a bad day or where you're feeling like the world is against you, you realize that you deserve far worse. But that Christ has redeemed you and that you have peace with God. And whenever I go to a coffee shop and say, hey, how are you doing? I go, better than I deserve. Because I have peace with God. And so we go into every situation with a thankfulness and a recognition of that peace that we have with Christ. And practically, we let the peace of Christ rule in us when we choose to interact with one another in a unified and peaceful way, as one body united under Christ. So just as Christ loved you and showed mercy to you, you should make every effort to be loving and merciful to others, which means that we control our tempers and we don't blow up every time something doesn't go our way. And being loving and merciful to others means that we ignore the minor mistakes that others make, instead of trying to prove a point, or instead of trying to win a war, you know, that we let that sin covers a multitude of sins, or that love covers a multitude of sins, and to let the peace of Christ rule in you means that we are careful with our words, because oftentimes it's our words that cause division and strife, isn't it? I mean, I've worked in I think about a half a dozen churches. I've yet to see a fist fight. It's the words that cause the fights, aren't they? The careless words, the unthoughtful words. And I think it's okay to admit that we're not always right. Oftentimes, I am saying to people, I'm sorry, I was careless in what I said. I didn't mean it that way. It came out that way. I recognized that that was rude, and I shouldn't have said that, and I was just careless. Or sometimes, maybe I did mean it, and I have to say, I'm really sorry because I was being sinful. But that we're careful with our words. It's why we need to be wise with what we say and also what we don't say. That sometimes we just hold our tongue. And as we speak, we need to consider others before we push our own agenda. That we speak in a way that builds other people up and heals and helps rather than hurts. And letting the peace of Christ rule in you will oftentimes mean putting the good of the wider body above my own personal preferences. That I seek the good of others instead of the preference that I might prefer. And by the way, letting the peace of Christ rule in us means that we do keep careful and short accounts. So if someone does something that you don't like, has anybody had a situation like that before where someone does something that you don't like? Yeah? Anybody? Raise your hands. No? No? Okay, I've had that situation before. Someone does something that I don't like. You've got a couple options that are valid before you and a couple that aren't. If someone does something that you don't like, you may choose to forget it and move on because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, that's option one. You could just go, you know what? That was a mistake. I'm going to move on. It's forgotten. And it actually is forgotten. Okay? Another option is it might be that you actually do need to speak to this person because maybe it's an ongoing pattern of behavior or the gravity of what they did was something that was more significant. So you need to speak the truth in love to this individual and have a point of confrontation with them. And so you choose to do that privately rather than in a big group. And you do so considering their feelings. But the goal in that confrontation is reconciliation, making things right, not stirring things up. But you know what? One option that's not on the table. If the peace of Christ is in you and ruling over you, bitterness is not allowed. Behind the scenes, gossip is not allowed. Unreconciled differences where we just kind of stew. You know, in 1987, he wore that thing the same day as I wore him, and I told him not to. And I'm just, that's not an option. It's not permissible if the peace of Christ is going to rule in us. We need to be people who are seeking reconciliation and peace at every situation. And by the way, this is so important for the person who is exploring Christian faith. Because when they see that the church is united under Christ, when they see that the peace of Christ rules in our fellowship, when they see Christians who are ruled and governed by a peace that transcends situations where other people get really cross, they're peaceful. When they see that, it points them to Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. They see Christ in us when the peace of Christ rules in us. And so if Christ is your King, let the peace of Christ rule in you. And as we continue to verse 16, we can see that not only are we to let the peace of Christ rule in us, but we're also to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. Let's read verse 16, which says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, at the most basic level, it does make sense that if we believe that Jesus is supreme and we want to be people who are ruled by Christ, it would make sense that we would treasure and be committed to being taught and admonished by His Word, that we would read and obey God's Word, the Bible. And to that end, Paul instructs us to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. This suggests that our relationship with the Bible needs to be more than just a perfunctory nod. It needs to be more than just kind of a box-ticking exercise. Spending time in God's Word needs to be the highlight of our lives. But I think, sadly, oftentimes it's just a wish unfulfilled, isn't it? Oh, I wish I had more of a discipline to read the Bible. I wish I read the Bible like that person does. It seems like they always know the Bible. I wish I could memorize Scripture so that I had the words of God right on the tips of my tongue. It's a wish unfulfilled rather than a discipline in our lives. In saying that we need to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, Paul is saying that we need to meditate on God's Word and let it marinate in our souls. Here's a little illustration that first was used in a famous book called My Heart, Christ Home by Robert Munger. You may have read it. It's an older book. But Munger writes this. He says, imagine if your life is like a house. Okay? And when you put your faith in Christ, you're inviting Christ into your home, into your life, into your house. And that Jesus, he wants to live in us and he wants to take up residence in our lives. And so he walks into the house of our lives and immediately he goes for the study. He goes into the study of your mind and he looks at the books and the videos that you read and you watch and he goes, oh, that's a good one. No, that one needs to go. Let's take that one out. Why did you watch all that junk? And so he begins to replace some of the content and he takes some things out, but then he puts in his word. So that the study of your mind is now packed full of God's word. So that your thinking begins to reflect God's word. So that your thinking becomes God's thinking. That you're thinking like God thinks. And then Jesus goes into the dining room of your desires. And all the things that you want and desire are just laid out on the table. But Jesus notices that you desire some things that just aren't good for you. That you desire sin rather than good things. And so in response, Jesus sets the table with his word. He invites you to feast on his word so that you get a taste for good things. So that you go, oh, why did I like that at one time? Now I like these good things. And then Jesus goes into the garage where you have a little workbench and he looks at the things that you do with your time. And he sees that some of the things you're doing is quite useful, but some of the things is just tinkering. It's pet projects that are going nowhere. Or maybe some of the things you're tinkering with are just destructive. And so he gives you his word as a blueprint for your life, giving you purpose and design and how you are to live. And then finally, Jesus goes into your bedroom. And he notices that you can hardly rest because you've cluttered this room with so many other things. Do any of us have that spare room that just takes all the junk? Yeah? And there's piles of junk everywhere. Because you don't let anybody else in that room. That's your private room. But Jesus wants to go into that room also. And as Jesus gets in there, he sees that this room is so cluttered with other things. And so he begins to clear out the clutter and he makes place. He makes a place for you to rest and have comfort in his word. Jesus intends to dwell richly in us. And for that to happen, we need to be committed to letting his word dwell in us. In every area of our lives. Which practically means that out of the thousands of voices that fill our heads with messages, we need to choose to listen to God and to prioritize time in His Word. And this will mean that we need to be choosy, discriminating. That we need to be selective about what we read and watch and what we don't read and watch. That we need to be discriminating about saying no to things that are clearly against God's Word. And it means that we need to be disciplined about reading and knowing God's Word so that the Word of Christ becomes second nature to us, that it's running through our minds, informing our thoughts, so that God's Word is on the tips of our tongues. By the way, I'm awful at memorizing anything. I don't know my own phone number. I really don't. Thank goodness for smartphones. But I've made a discipline of trying to remember at least the gist of a lot of key verses from the Bible because there are times when I need God's Word and I need it on my lips and I don't have a Bible with me. And I want God's Word to dwell richly in me. You don't have to be good at memorization. You just have to be committed to God's Word. And by the way, this is why we put such an emphasis on teaching the Bible on a Sunday morning. We want to teach one another and admonish one another from God's Word. I mean, we do the radical thing that we take this book, we read it, and we go, okay, now we're going to do it. We're going to do what God tells us to do. We're going to listen to what He tells us is true about Him and about me. And we're going to obey that. That's why we teach the Bible to one another midweek, where you have a little small group of people, about 10, 15 people that meet in the house, and they have a cup of tea and maybe a biscuit or maybe a cake if you're in a good one. Okay? And they open up the Bible and they go, I'm reading this passage. I don't understand it. Oh, I understand this part, but I don't understand that part. Oh, let's read it together. What do you think that means? Well, if that's true, what does that mean for my life? They ask those questions. They admonish one another. They teach one another. By the way, this is also why in church we sing songs and hymns primarily that come from the Bible, from God's Word. And you'll notice that oftentimes some of the songs that we sing in church, you'll go be reading through a psalm in the Bible and you go, wait a minute, I've seen this before. Did this guy steal from Matt Redman? And you realize it was the other way around. We read the Bible to one another. We let it dwell richly in us. And by the way, it's really critical that we don't just read the Bible, but that we commit to living by it. That we believe its promises and what it says about God and what it says about us. That we obey God's commands and instructions. And that we conform our thinking and behavior to God's Word. Because if Jesus is going to be supreme in our lives, His Word needs to take priority in our lives. By the way, if you're somebody who's exploring Christian things and you're like, gosh, I've tried to pick up the Bible before and I don't understand it. I mean, huge book, 66 books, kind of complex. Without a map, it seems like I wouldn't know where to start. Can I encourage you, the best place to start is to go to your Christian friend and say to them, would you please read the Bible with me on a weekly basis? If they say no, bring them to me. They will say yes. They will. And then have them read the Bible with you. And inevitably, you're going to have a question. As you read the Bible, you go, what does this mean? And they'll say to you, they'll say, I don't know. Can I have a week to think about it? And then they'll desperately come to me and go, hey, what does this mean? And I go, well, let's talk about it together. And then we'll, but I encourage you, get stuck into the Bible. There is a roadmap. You've got friends around you that can help you. If Christ is your King, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. And finally, as we turn to verse 17, Paul instructs us that in whatever we do, we should do it with Christ in mind. Let's read verse 17 together. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, one of the things I think that is so hard about being a Christian is that life is so very complex. I mean, we act on hundreds of decisions. We speak thousands of words. We think countless thoughts every single day. And if we're really committed to the truth that Jesus is supreme, that He is the King, that means that each and every one of those actions and words and thoughts is subject to His rule. Because Jesus is not content to be the King of 90% of our lives. You know, nobody goes, oh, that's my 90% King. The other 10%, I do whatever I want. No, that's not the way it works. He is our 100% King, and He wants our whole lives. And yet, one of the hardest parts about being a Christian is that it is all too easy to just live life on autopilot rather than to live for Christ. And if we're not being really intentional, it is so easy to let our thoughts go wherever they go. It is so easy to speak just whatever comes to my mouth without letting it go through a filter first. It is so easy to act out of impulses or bad habits rather than intentionally seeking God's will for our lives and seeking a different path. It's so easy to live on autopilot, especially when the pace of life is so quick. And this is why I love verse 17. Because verse 17 gives us two quick tests to determine if our thoughts and words and actions are acceptable. First, Paul says in verse 17, in whatever you do, do it all in Jesus' name. So test number one, when you are considering doing or saying or thinking something, you can ask yourself, does doing or saying or thinking this thing, is this something that I could do in God's name, in Christ's name? Will this word that I speak or this thought that I think make Jesus look great? Or will it bring disrepute to His name? And if what you're considering doing or saying or thinking can be done faithfully in Jesus' name, then go for it. But by contrast, if your behavior might make Jesus look bad or give Him a bad name, you say, I don't want to do that anymore because I want Jesus to be lifted high. I want people to see His name as good. I don't want people to look at me and go, oh, they're a Christian and they do that? I don't want to have anything to do with that. Now, test number one is that we ask ourselves, can I do this in Jesus' name? This means that sin is always out of bounds, by the way. But it also means we need to consider how we appear to those who don't know Jesus. We need to remember that we represent Christ to the world. I mean, this is the rub. The best and the worst advertisement for Christianity. Do you know what it is? Christians. Christians are the best and the worst advertisement for Christianity. You know, when someone is obediently living under Christ's rule and they are letting the peace of Christ rule in them and they're, you know, the Word of God just dwells in them richly. It's the most attractive thing ever, isn't it? I remember when I was not a Christian, I went to Bible talks at this little camp and this club that was reaching out at my high school. I didn't listen to a thing. I didn't listen to anything. But there was a leader there named Ted, and I knew he had something that I didn't have, and I wanted it. He was a great representative of Christ. He was just kind when others weren't. He didn't choose to attack when he could have. The peace of Christ ruled him. The Word of Christ dwelled in him richly. And I wanted what he had. He represented Christ well. But by contrast, the Christian who lives hypocritically appears hypocritical, and he dishonors Christ's name. People go, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. So we need to make sure that in whatever we do, we are honoring Jesus' name. And that means sometimes we need to be careful. You know, if in doubt, don't go for it. You know? And if you still face a situation where you're in doubt, Paul gives us a second test where he says, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. So test number two, when you're considering doing or saying or thinking something, is can I thank God for this action or word or thought? Can I thank God for this movie that I'm considering watching? That's a good question, isn't it? Can I thank God for this activity that I'm thinking about doing that might be shady? Can I be thankful to God for that? Can I thank God about the conversation that I'm considering engaging in? Can I thank God for the business deal that I'm considering undertaking? And if the answer is yes, then that's a good sign, isn't it? But if the answer is no, then that's a clear sign, isn't it? We should be able to thank God in everything that we do. Because if Jesus is your King, that means that whatever you will do, whether in word or deed, that you must do it all in His name, and you must do it with a thankful heart, that you can say, I thank God for this activity that I'm doing. And so we should avoid things that we can't be thankful to God for. As we conclude this morning, the big question is, who is in charge of your life? If the outside visitor were to come into your house, would he say, oh, the people, they are in charge? Or would they say that Jesus is clearly in charge? He rules this house. He rules this family. He rules this individual. Does Jesus rule your life? Or do you? If you believe that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that He is the firstborn over all of creation, that He is the head of the church and the firstborn over the dead, that Jesus, through His blood shed on the cross, has reconciled all things to Himself. If you believe that Jesus is the Lord, and that as a result, He is in you and you are in Him, then Jesus needs to rule in your life, not just in theory, but in practice, which means that we need to let the peace of Christ rule in us and seek to be peacemakers in all circumstances. It means that we need to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us so that God's Word becomes second nature to us. And in whatever we do, we need to do it in Christ's name with thankful hearts. Let's pray to those ends. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You